Amen. Good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here today to look into God's Word. We've worshiped in song. Now we're going to worship in truth from the Word of God. Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're in a series through the book of 2 Corinthians. It's been a great blessing to me. And also I want to remind you about the 40-day prayer challenge we're doing, Withdraw the Circles. Continue to do that. We're just a couple weeks from completing that phase, and it's been a wonderful thing to do, and so I want to encourage you to continue to pray toward the goals that we have here for Triad Baptist Church. 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read verses 16, well, let's see, I think I'll pick it up in 19 to 27. Let's stand together, we'll read God's Word. Verse 19, for you, being so wise, are bearing the foolish gladly, for you bear it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is daring, I speak in foolishness. I am just as daring myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's seed? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, in beatings without number, in frequent danger of death, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold, and without enough clothing. We'll stop there with the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. There's no other resume like that in the world, by the way. That is Paul's resume of everything he had been through in his life. And he's using it to talk about the fact that God's doing two things. He's got to deal with the false prophets. But the other thing is God is humbling Paul. Everything God took Paul through, he was humbling him. My message today is going to be on humility. Although I may not talk about it much, it is going to be in the background of everything I say to you today. Humility. And I'm going to do a two-part message on this. So this first part is, what is humility? Well, first of all, let me say what it doesn't look like, okay? Because a lot of people who think they're humble aren't humble, all right? That's the truth right there. Humbleness or humility is not a facial expression, okay? It is not some rich person dressing up in poor folks' clothes. Those are just, facades of humility. It's fake. I like this definition. I looked up about 20 definitions on humility, and I settled with this one. This is by Henry Blackaby. Humility, it's an inner awareness of your own frailty. It's an inner awareness of your own frailty. Now compare that to Jesus. When Jesus humbled himself and became a man, he all of a sudden had an outer awareness of his own frailty. But he never had an inner awareness of his own frailty because man, human, has an inner awareness of his own frailty. And when he lives that out, he is truly humble. Now, as I think about this, I just want to say this, okay? If you want to increase in humility, okay, I would say the first thing to do is work on your gratitude, being thankful, being appreciative. I think that's a good place to start with humility. And then just do what I do. I just choose to be myself, okay? I choose to be myself. Life is too short to be somebody else. I learned that somewhere in my teen years, that I'm just going to be myself. I'm not going to try to be that actor, that rock star. I'm not going to try to be that football player. I'm just going to be myself, okay? And that's what I would say to you is just choose to be yourself. What does that mean? I eat what I like. I drive what I like. I wear what I like. Just, I am authentically me. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, is to be authentically you. But as you're authentically you and I'm authentically me, be aware, okay? Be aware that everything you own and everything I own and everything you get to do with your life and everything I get to do with my life is a gift of God. It's a gift. I get to stand up here on Sunday. That is a gift. It's a gift of God. And that's very important. That'll give you a sense of humility in what you do. When you understand you're a servant, it takes away the feeling of entitlement. And let me tell you something. You've got to fight that feeling of entitlement, like, I deserve that. Like, why didn't you recognize me? Why didn't I get to do that? You got to fight that. You got to fight that. And the only way I know to tell you how to fight that is have the attitude of gratitude, because the attitude of gratitude is the underpinning of humility. That's what I want to get into today. Okay, in this particular passage, Paul is going through a lot of sarcasm here. That's why when you read it, it's hard to catch it. So I'm going to try to help you with this. But Paul is reluctant to show himself as an apostle. He's reluctant to really let them have a full description of who he is and what he's done, because he's afraid that if he does that, he'll be sparring with the false prophets, and that will almost validate their authority and make him look boastful because he's talking about himself. So he's really gun-shy to want to do this, but he's getting ready. He's really getting ready here to lower the boom on the Corinthians. And so he's about to say some things to them about things he's done as an apostle that he would never want to talk about, but he's going to let it go because he's had it. In essence, he's had it what the false prophets are doing, and we've been kind of through that. But if you look at verse 19, "For you being so wise are bearing the foolish gladly." Now, what does that mean? Paul's got strong sarcasm there. Okay, that's what I want you to note. Okay, this is all sarcastic. "You Corinthians who are so wise are glad to listen to fools." That's what he's saying. You're so wise. And because you're so wise, you listen to fools. It's sarcastic. And in other words, what he's saying is open your eyes. You're giving an audience to Satan in your life when you listen to these kind of people. These kind of people that look for outward growth in Christ, look for the success of a person, the money of a person, the dress of a person, the things that can be seen, and they're getting caught up in this world. And so Paul's like, you're giving an audience to Satan in your life. You're going after the wrong thing. And that's what we talked about last week, so we won't go back into it. Verse 20, let me go with this one now. Verse 20 says, "For you bear it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face." This is an incredible thing. He's saying, you let the false teachers speak to you any way they like, and they make you slaves, and you're good with it. You let them spend your money for a living, and you're fine, and you say to them, take more of my money. You let them cheat you or put on airs, and you love it. And even says you let them slap you in the face. They're abusing you, Paul said. They're abusing with their words, and they're probably abusing them with their actions. And you continue to listen to these demon-controlled nutcases. They're nutcases. That's what Paul's saying. He's sarcastic about this. Verse 21, he says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is daring, I speak in foolishness, I'm just as daring myself." Now, what's he mean here? He's still sarcastic. He said, "I came to you in humility when I came to Corinth, and you misinterpreted it as weakness." You said, weak little Paul. Look at these outgoing, debonair, attractive, rich speakers. Paul, you're just a little old man. And so Paul's saying, you misinterpreted it as weakness. And now he's going to be sarcastic. He said, I should have been slapping you. I should have been taking your money. Then you would have liked me. Sarcasm. He said, I speak in foolishness. What's he mean there? He said, I'm embarrassing myself. I'm embarrassing myself by having to talk about this. I can't believe I'm defending myself and having to boast about what I've done. I shouldn't do it. I'm a fool to do it, but here I go. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to tell you everything I've ever done because I can be just as bold. I can be just as daring as them, and I'm ready to boast. I'm ready to let you know who I really am. So he breaks into this in verse 22 all the way to the end of the passage here that we read today. Are they Jews? He said, so am I. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Can they speak Hebrew? So can I. Are they Israelites? I am too. I am from the line of Israel. I have the same rights, and I'm a prominent Jew just like them. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews to the bone. That's what Paul's saying to them. I'm going to go jiu-jitsu on you is what he's saying in our language, okay? I'm going jiu-jitsu on you. I have as much right to be called a minister of Jesus Christ as they do. Are they ministers of Christ? Verse 23, I speak as if saying, I'm a fool to say this, but I'm more than them. I'm more than them in so many ways. And then he lists all the ways. He said, I am more than any of those. So he's comparing himself. He hates to do this because then that gives plausibility to these false prophets. But he said, I'm going to have to do it. I'm going to have to let them just hear everything that I'm thinking in my heart. In other words, what he's saying is, they claim to be like me, and they are worthless. They're not like me at all. He said, they don't know nothing about the fellowship of Christ's suffering. How have they suffered? What have they gone through? And that's why Paul's going to tell you everything he went through, because he is sick and tired of this. They go from cruise ship to cruise ship speaking. They go from conference to conference speaking. And everybody loves them. But deep down, where is the fellowship of Christ's suffering? Where have they suffered? That's the mark of an apostle. That's a mark of someone who follows Christ. See, Paul's really getting himself into this. He said, I've done that. I've been imprisonments and beatings. How many times have they been beat? How many times have they been imprisoned? They may be Jews, and that's about the only thing we have in common is we're both Jews. But other than that, there's nothing in common between us. I'm a minister of Christ. These phonies and frauds know nothing of the way of hardship like me. This Paul's just letting them go, okay? And I would say this about the Apostle Paul. No one outside of Jesus Christ has suffered more intently and had more zeal and more toil and has been more unflappable in history, past, present, future, than the Apostle Paul. No one. No one has experienced what the Apostle Paul has experienced. No one outside of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, let's measure them. They don't even come close to what I've been through. I didn't want to tell you this. I didn't want to talk about this. I didn't want to brag on myself. But you've got to see them for what they are. They don't know the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. They just see all the glory. And so that's kind of Paul's attitude. So he lets them have it. He said, I've done more work in the world than they did. That's verse 23. I've done more work than them. I've been imprisoned more for Jesus Christ. I've been beaten more. He even says there, I can't even count how many times I've been beaten. Now, I got a feeling everybody in this room could count how many times they've been beaten, all right? Because the Apostle Paul can't even remember how many times he's been beaten. It's really a heavy load that he's putting on them here. Verse 24, 5 times I received lashes, 40 lashes by the Jews minus one, and they would do minus one so they wouldn't break the law. They would do 39 lashes because if they went to 40 and they miscounted, they would be in judgment of getting the beating themselves. So they'd often subtract one and just do 39 lashes. Verse 25, 3 times I was beat with rods. Those were metal lictor rods. That's how the Gentiles did it. They had these metal lictor rods like a cop would have on the beat. He would use wood with his rod, but they would use metal to beat someone back into submission. He said, 3 times I was beat with these rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked for the gospel. And in that 24 period of time that I was shipwrecked with the gospel, 1 time I got into the water and I'd been in there for a 24-hour period without any hope. Just wandering around in the Mediterranean Sea because he got shipwrecked on one of those times and got stuck out in the sea. And he had to grab a piece of the ship, maybe a couple logs that were stuck together, and he held on to them for 24 hours of his life. I mean, can you imagine? The closest I can think is Wilson! Wilson! That's the closest guy I can think of that came to this, this kind of experience here, and that was all make-believe on that one, but he really did it. Have you ever been in the sea floating on a piece of wood for 24 hours, night and day? And yes, there are sharks in the Mediterranean Sea, just so you know. But that's the kind of thing he went through in his life. Look at verse 26. What a verse. I might as well read it because it's so incredible. Who's done this? I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Danger, danger, danger. I mean, everywhere this guy goes. This is the point. This is the whole point of the passage. The point of the passage is wherever he went, he was always in danger. That cannot be said of any of us. None of us. We go to places to get away, to rest, relax. We don't feel endangered. But he, everywhere he went, his life was a threat. Somebody wanted him dead. Somebody wanted to kill him. Somebody wanted to persecute him. Everywhere he went, he was a daily living time bomb for death. This is why he's unflappable. Nobody is like him in his life. Now, the point of the passage is, in reality, Paul is not trying to magnify himself here, to brag on himself. What he is trying to say is the amazing grace of God sustained him through all of this. That's what he is trying to bring out. It's kind of a backward way of doing it, but in the midst of his affliction and suffering, he saw that God was sufficient for every need. Man, I hope you can learn that in your life, that God really can be sufficient for everything you go through, everything that you suffer in your life. He is sufficient. And so ultimately what Paul is doing is he's not magnifying himself, he's magnifying God, that God sustained him in his weakness and insufficiency, and through it, humbled him. That's what you got to get a hold of. God can humble you in a skinny minute. And he will humble you in a skinny minute. He will put you into situations where you have to learn that God is sufficient for your life. God will be sufficient. And the glory of God will come about. Now, I don't have time to go through every one of them. I went and read every one of those stories. They're all over the New Testament, mostly in the book of Acts. And then there's some that are recorded here that aren't recorded anywhere in the Bible that he went through. And I just thought, I want to at least pick one. I want to pick one story that I think is indicative of his life. And so I took the phrase, the shortest one of all those phrases, when he says this, "Once I was stoned." I don't know, that just jumped out at me. It's just a few words, but it's a mouthful, isn't it? "Once I was stoned." And so I went back and read that story the most and did a little thinking about this to kind of illustrate what I'm after here in this message. "Once I was stoned." This is taken from Acts 14. Paul is in Lystra, if you want to follow along. It's Acts 14, verse 8. Paul was in Lystra with Barnabas, and they were sharing the gospel and spreading the gospel. And Paul's out there, he's the spokesman, and he's preaching away, and he's preaching the gospel. And he keeps looking over at this lame guy. This lame guy's sitting at the town square, and he can't use his legs. The Bible said he has been lame since he was born, from his mother's birth. From the birth from his mother, he has been a lame child. And so the most he could do with his life is to sit at the square and beg to make sustenance for his life. Well, Paul's preaching away, and he's going out, and every now and then Paul's eye catches the lame guy, and he looks at the guy, and he can tell, that guy's really listening to me. Matter of fact, I believe that guy has enough faith to be healed of his lameness. And so they catch eye to eye, and he's watching him intently. And it's almost like he's saying, I'm sick, but I can hear. I got two bad legs, but I don't got two bad ears. And I can hear everything you're saying, Paul. And that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this man listened, though he was lame and sick. I can still hear. I can still hear. And Paul could tell he was listening to him. And so Paul
looks over at the man and he says, stand on your feet.
And I got to thinking, what would that guy be thinking in his head? He asked him to do something he's never done before. Stand up on your feet. He's never done that his whole life. He's never walked. I could hear him just saying inside, since I've been born, I've been broken. I've been broken. Let me say it this way. Broken is my normal. What's your normal? What's your normal that's broken? Is anger your normal? Is violence your normal? What's your normal? Is alcohol your normal? Is pornography your normal? What is it? Is it gossip? What's your normal? And he's saying, broken is my normal. That's my normal. That's the way I am. But he has the faith to be saved from being lame. And Paul said, get up. And the Bible says, the lame man, look at it now. It says in the text there, he leaped up. It says, and leaping up, he got up and he walked. It's an amazing passage of scripture. I spent some time thinking about this and reflecting on this. He got up and he began to walk. Now, none of this. Paul and Barnabas, now I told you to get up. Let us help you now. Be careful. You've never been on your feet before. Your muscles may be a little atrophied, so let us help you. One foot in front of the other. None of that. He leaps up. He starts walking. It's an amazing passage of scripture, and I was thinking of this. He starts walking. He did something he's never done before. Now, and I don't know who I'm going to preach to in the next few minutes here, but I feel like I got to say something to you, okay? He leaped out of his normal. What's it going to take for you to leap out of your normal? What you can't seem to leap out of, but you need to leap out of, is God asking you to leap out of your normal. Why? Because you can't gradually do it. You can't just put your foot in the water and say, I'm just going to gradually get into this. No, he leaped out. I think that's important to point out. He leaps out of his normal. That's how you come out of it. That's how you come out of your anger. You leap out of it. That's how you come out of your pornography. You don't go into your pornography and say, okay, I'm going to do 30 minutes less today, God, and then I'm going to do 30 minutes less the next week, and I'm going to do 30 minutes. No. You leap out of it. You got to understand the depth of this when you're dealing with lameness and brokenness and sin. I got to leap now. Now's my opportunity. God's speaking to me in a personal way, and now I got to leap. Give me some room. I don't want to die the way my mama did. I'm going to leap out of it. Now hear it, okay? God spoke. This is how it works. He heard. He leaps. He leaps. That's how you do it. God speaks. You hear. And you leap. This is where I want God to speak to you this morning. This is how he's going to do it with you. You're going to leap out of it. I'm going to walk like I never walked before. I'm going to talk like I've never talked before. Because I got some courage to leap. Have you got some courage to leap out of that which keeps you crippled? Crippled in your marriage. Crippled in your job. Crippled in your relationships. Can you leap out? Have you got the courage to do that? Is God asking you to leap out of your normal? When people saw him leap and that he had the courage to leap, the whole town gathered in the square there and they looked at the Apostle Paul and they looked at Barnabas and they said, we have two gods among us. They called Barnabas Zeus, the god Zeus would be the highest god, and then Hermes was the spokesman or the messenger for Zeus. So they called Paul Hermes, and they called Barnabas Zeus. And so they called him these names that made them like God. The gods have come to us like men. The gods have come to us like men. And then they told the city officials, and the city officials want to start making sacrifices and bow down before Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas have a different custom. In their custom, in their Jewish custom, they weren't going to allow this. So they ripped their outer garment and they said, oh no, no, you don't worship us. We're just like you. We're just like you. And they want to worship him, and they say, no, 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 we're humans like you. The purpose in coming here was to get you delivered from your lies, from your unbelief, and from the things that you're sacrificing. You're sacrificing toward the wrong things. And Paul says, we're just like you. Now, this is amazing to me. They're a god, 1 minute, and let me tell you the end of the story. At the end of the story, they want to stone him. How do you go from being a god to being stoned? I was thinking about this, and it occurred to me, when people make you a god, they later kill you for not being what they made you. They will turn you into deity and only to destroy you for not being what they said you were and you never said you were. But they will turn you into that deity. Now, I'm a little older in life. I want to just tell you what I learned from this. When I was in my 20s and I started to pastor, I was in my late 20s, I wanted to fix everybody's problem. I wanted to fix everybody's marriage. I wanted to fix everybody's issues. And what I realized in my 20s is I can't solve every situation. I was overwhelmed in the ministry when I started out in my 20s because I felt this sense of fixing everybody's situation and solving everybody's situation. And it's almost like I learned through my 20s, I don't have all wisdom. I don't have all the answers. And I didn't know what to do. And I still don't know what to do, but the difference now is that I can see I'm not a god. And I can't fix everybody, and I can't solve your marriages, and I can't solve your issues, and I can't fix what you got going on in your life because I'm not God. It just was so clear to me. Somewhere in my 20s to my 30s, everything shifted inside of me. I'm not here to solve your problems. I'm not here to fix you. I'm not here for all the answers because I don't got them. I could bring my wife up here on stage and she would confess to that very sin that I don't got it fixed. I have enough trouble with my own life to try to figure out how to fix you. I can't solve you. And what peace came over me into my 30s when I began to realize I can't fix everybody. I'm not some hero. I'm not a god. Though I tried. Why can't I do that? Because I'm not a god player. I can't play God in anybody's life. I wanted to. I thought I could. But I can't. And what I found is generally whoever makes you that, they'll kill you later for not being that. Well, that just gave me peace too, to know that not playing that role, I don't have to live up to that role. And I don't have to be that God. People have said, oh, Pastor Rob, you're the greatest. They left me. Because I didn't live up to what their image of the God was, and I couldn't live up to it. But I've had to accept that. I've had to see that in my life and in my ministry, and you're going to have to see that in your life. You can't solve people's problems. You can't fix them as much as you want to, and they will turn on you, and they will leave you.
So understand that. Understand that as they get into this, because the Jews had come up from Antioch and they persuaded the Gentiles, who don't even stone people, to stone the Apostle Paul. They hate Paul. They came all the way hundreds of miles just to tell him, hey, in this case, you know this guy, these two guys are fruitcakes. Why don't you stone them? That's a better tradition for Jews to be stoned than just to be killed with a sword. And so they convince the Gentiles to stone Paul. The Jews are like these mafia leaders, okay? They never do the killing, but they hire the posse that kills you. Hey, they never kill anybody, all right? So they hit him in the head with big rocks. We're talking rocks the size of a head. They start throwing these rocks at him. They start lacerating his skin. They start knocking him to the ground. These are hateful people. Let me tell you something. There's some hateful people that love the Lord and say they love the Lord. And these Jewish non-Christians, in this case, certainly were in that camp. I wrote this in my notes. Hateful people know the art of killing you with rocks. They know the art of killing you with rocks. You know anybody like that at work? They know how to kill you with the rock. But you know what they're really good at? Is to get everybody else worked up about you, but they never throw the rock. Or if they do throw the rock, they hide. That wasn't me. That's what they do. They don't want to be the ones to throw the rock, but they've worked up the whole crowd to get everybody upset about the issue. You're going to learn, you're going to have experience at people who are rock throwers. They drag him out of the city, and the Bible says they supposed him to be dead. I love that phrase in Scripture. It's a unique phrase. They drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. By the way, F.F. Bruce has a great book on this. The Apostle of the Heart Set Free talks about the fact that everything Paul went through is very similar to Jesus Christ, though not exactly. In other words, he is stoned here, drug out of the city. Christ is crucified and drug out of the city, and it is the same kind of experience. All these terms are used, and I think it's a great parallel, and they suppose him to be dead. He's not really dead, okay? You got to understand that. He's not really dead, but it looks like he's dead. He's very, very close to death, okay? Now, if you ever get yourself in a situation where you get stoned, let me give you some advice, okay? I'm going to give you some advice. My first piece of advice. When people are angry at you and mad at you and throw rocks at you, the best thing you could do is suppose yourself to be dead. Suppose yourself to be dead. Stop fighting. Stop kicking. Stop fussing. Stop cussing. Stop yelling. Okay? Stop texting. Just lay real still. Just lay real still. So they would suppose you're dead. Why? So they'll go somewhere else. They'll go somewhere else. Blood running down your face, you just act like, you got me. You got me. Don't text about it. You got me. I'm dead. No more power. No more message. I can't get up. And I'm telling you, they'll go somewhere else. They'll go somewhere else. Stop moving. And they'll leave you alone. Because I want you to understand this, okay? Your mouth can fuel a fight. You gotta write that down and learn that somewhere, okay? Your mouth can fuel a fight. And that's exactly what happens sometimes. Sometimes if you'll just be still, if you'll just be still and know that God's in control, they'll go away. They'll go away. They leave you alone. God says, if you'll let me be in control, I'll fight your battle.
You're just supposed to be dead. Just supposed to be dead. That's some great advice for you, okay? You don't have to defend yourself. Just be still, lay there. They'll leave you for dead. Not just because they left you for dead doesn't mean you are dead. I like to say it this way. You can still have a resurrection spirit. He's not going to be resurrected like Jesus Christ, but he's got a resurrection spirit. Okay? So in this resurrection spirit, he has the spirit of, I think I'm going to come out of this. You ever have that spirit when you're going down? I think I'm going to come out of this. You think you're going to come out of it? You're almost dead. But he has this resurrection spirit about him. I wish you'd get that in you. I may be sick. It looks like I'm going down. I may have lost the business. But it ain't over. It ain't over. As soon as you get out of my way, I'm going to get up out of here, and I'm moving on. I'm moving on. Okay, that's my first piece of advice. My second piece of advice to you is this. What do I do when I've been stoned? Look at verse 20 of chapter 14. It says, but while the disciples stood around him, he rose up and entered the city. Let me give you a second piece of advice. Form a committee of people to surround you who believe in you. Everybody left, the whole city left when they thought he was dead, except his disciples, his followers. They surrounded him. Now, what do you think they were doing? What do you think they were doing? My gut is they were praying. We don't know what they were doing, but they were probably standing around Paul. Oh, Lord, Jesus, would you bring this man back? Oh, Lord, it looks like he's dead. Maybe they were just saying he's dead. He's dead. He's pale in the face. Look, he's white. He looks dead. But Paul was surrounded by people who were in agreement with him. You need that. You need that. You need some people who are in agreement with you. The stones are gone. The mocking, the laughing's gone. And by the way, there's no bandages. There's no medicine. There's no beast to carry him on. There's no oil to pour in his wounds. There's none of that. There's none of that. And what does Paul do? He gets up. It's a miracle. It's not a resurrection, but it is a miracle. He gets up without any of that kind of assistance. Paul stood up. I got to thinking about this week, and it got me excited as I was thinking about this. Paul's doing nothing but reaping what he sowed. Now, here's what I want you to hear. He's doing nothing but reaping what he sowed. What God was saying to Paul is, what you did for other people, I'll do for you. Because just a few minutes earlier, he looked at the lame man and said, get up. God said, in just a few minutes, I'll be looking at you and saying, get up. He reaped what he sowed. You showed kindness to that person, and you said, get up. And now you're in your vulnerability. Now you're in need. And because you sowed it into his life, God says, I'm going to sow it into your life. That's how it works. That's how it works. In the day of Paul's vulnerability, the Lord drew near and was an ever-present help in time of trouble. And he got up. It's an incredible, incredible story. Now, this is what got me the most in this story, okay? And I want to share this and I'll close here. But he gets up. And the Bible says he walks back into Lystra. That's what gets me the most in the story, because that's the last thing I would do. I would go down to the next town, Derbe. Let's not go back there. It didn't go so well there. But he goes back. Now, you have to wonder, why would you go back to Lystra when they just stoned you? Most of us don't think that way, and it's like the Spirit of God has to teach you this, like he has to teach me, that he went back to the town that beat him. And I got to thinking about this. Probably one reason is, first of all, my guess would be that he comes back and it's like, you didn't kill me. I mean, and he is literally healed of everything. He just walks back into the town, just like the lame man leaped and walked back. He's walking back to the town and he walks back to the town and it's almost like he wants to say, I'm still here. You didn't kill me. No weapon you formed against me can prosper. I'm sure that was some of his spirit there. And the second thing I thought about why he did this is because he used to live like them. And he knew what it was like to kill people. And he knew what it was like to take somebody's life. And so what he was saying is, I'm coming back to give you a second chance to leap out of your sin. I want to give you a second chance. You don't deserve a second chance. But Paul could easily say, neither did I. But God gave Paul a second chance, and so he's coming back to say, I want to give you a second chance. And I think this is core to the text, what happens to a Christian. When they go through a lot of junk, there's something deep inside them that wants to give a person a second chance. Now, you say, well, they hurt me pretty bad. Did they stone you? That's the question. Did they stone you? Did they literally throw a rock at your head? See, that'd be the real question to answer. And so when I think about this, Paul's giving them a chance to leap out of their sin with a second time. Now, I got to tell you, as God started to work on me, I'm just going to share a couple with you. I'm going to close, okay? One is, I remember when I went to this one fella, and I went to his house, and I wanted to share the gospel with him. Somebody in my church asked me to go talk to their son. I went to see him. He had a beer in his hand, and he opened the door, and he said, here's the first thing he said. I know you're a preacher. He said, don't you ever come back to this place unless you're invited. And he shut the door and slammed it. Okay, that didn't go so well. And so I left. Went to another guy. I witnessed to him 7 times. I know at least 6 to 7 times about the gospel. I went to his house, and I said to him, you need the gospel. His name was Jeff. And I said, Jeff, you need the gospel. He said, I don't want to be saved. Okay. I'm driving down the road. And the Spirit of God says, go back to the guy with the beer can. His name was Gene. Go back to him. I said, Lord, I don't want to go back to him. You remember what he said to me? He said, don't come back. Don't ever come back to his house uninvited. I'm not going back. And it was just like on me. Because this is something the Word is trying to do in you. And the Word just kept speaking to me. Paul went back. And so, against my will, I turned my car around and I went to the guy's house. This time he didn't have a beer can in his hand, which I was thankful for because I think he was drunk. And he said, Pastor Rob, come on in. And I shared the gospel with Gene, but he didn't want to be saved that day. But I just said, you deserve a second chance. That can come out of me. That's the Spirit of God. I went to Jeff, and I said, Jeff, this one I was a little harder with. I said, Jeff, I have told you, and I have shared with you, and I have shared with you. We had somebody in our community, in the community right there where I lived, where there was a double homicide, a little boy and his mom. And so from that double homicide, I went and hit a bunch of houses around there, and I went to Jeff again. I said, Jeff, I've told you and I've told you, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I don't even know where that lady is. I've talked to that lady who died and her little son. I knew her little son, but I don't know where her soul is. But Jeff, you only get this chance in this life. And Jeff said, I need to be saved. And there in his fireplace, at his fireplace there, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? Because I had to give the guy a second chance. That won't come from your flesh. That'll only come from your spirit. And if the Spirit of God is in you, as hard as that may be, you'll give people a second chance. A second chance to do what? To leap out of their sin. That's a beautiful gift we've been given. Let's pray. Just as every head bowed, eyes closed, the praise team's going to come, and I want to just ask you here, okay, this morning, I have a couple thoughts running through my head. First of all, The first thought, are you the lame man? You're a Christian, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but there's some sin you need to leap out of. You don't need to put your foot and your toe in the water and just try a little more and try a little more. No, you need to leap out of it. And the Spirit of God's speaking to you. Something that needs to be out of your life. God will make you leap. God spoke. You heard. You leap. You leap. If there's something in your life right now, you're a child of God. But what if you're not a child of God? Okay, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm telling you, the offer is just as good to you as well. You can leap out of your sin. You don't just gradually come out of it. You get full, 100% authentic forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And if you've never been saved, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, here's your chance, and for most of you, it's probably your second chance. To say, I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ. We're going to have an altar call this morning. And if you're a child of God and there's something you need to leap out of, I invite you to come. But if you're not saved, I need you to come and just come to one of our workers here who's going to be at the front, and they'll take you and show you from God's word how you can leap out of your sin. So are you a lame man? Second question is, are you a Paul? Are you a Paul? Is it time to be still in your life? You got something going on right now, and can't you just hear the Spirit of God saying, stop fighting. Stop fussing. Just lay real still. God's trying to tell you right now, and I'm making this an altar call specifically for you. God will fight your battle. You don't have to defend yourself. The battle will belong to the Lord. By way of coming today, I want you to be able to say that at this altar, God, I got to stop. I just got to lay still. I just need to be real still right now. That's my altar call for you. If you're a Paul today, you just need to lay still. Give that battle to the Lord. Say, God, it's yours. You'll be faithful because great is your faithfulness. I'm just asking you to do that as a way to say, I need to be still today. I need to be still. Father, I pray you speak to hearts today. Maybe there's one unsaved here, two, three, who knows? But God, I pray you draw them because they want to leap out of their sin. Some Christian here may be struggling with something right now that needs to leap out of that sin. They want to, Father, and it's in their heart, and their heart is beating for that. And some are Paul's. They just need to be still. Just need to be still and lay it here and say, God, it's your battle. It's your battle. I give it to you. Take this message now, Lord. And to those that come, I pray a blessing over them. I pray a direction over them, a spirit, a sense of peace over their life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise team's going to lead us. Any of those things touch your heart, I want you to bring that today. If there's something else you need to come for, of course the altar's open for that. If you need someone to pray with you, there'll be altar workers here at the front as well. You come this morning as we sing.